Thank you, Jason. We're glad to be here with you all. And we were commissioned as missionaries to the United States of America. So we're in different churches every Sunday, and schools and homeschools and house churches and wherever people invite us. And I would like to say you really encouraged me this morning with your singing. It was beautiful, and it's worshipful. And we go to churches where you can't even hear yourself sing because the drums are so loud that it shakes your insides. And we're in some churches that once I hear the music, I have to step out until it's done because it puts me into atrial fib. And so praise God. Keep singing like that. It was a joy to us. We do a lot of different things, but I want us to look, since we're talking a little bit about creation here to begin with, let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, just a couple of verses, because it kind of sets the stage for what we do. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." By the way, I hope you're not. I hope you can look around here and you can see people that are here because you shared the gospel with them and they came to know the Lord Jesus. And now here they are. That's what we're supposed to do. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." So I encourage people, are you praying for Jewish people? To the Jew first. Are you praying for Benjamin Netanyahu? He's facing all kinds of hardships. And then while you pray for him, pray for our president too, who also is facing all kinds of hardships. But in any event, it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that's the Gentile, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we do, and so does everybody. The wildest atheist has a faith-based system. We all believe by faith in something eternal. You either believe by faith in eternal God, which we do, or if you don't believe in eternal God, then you believe by faith in eternal matter or eternal mass or eternal energy. So everybody on planet Earth has a faith-based world view. They believe by faith in something eternal. So then he says, changes his tone here. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So this is a certain kind of men. It says men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or they hold back the truth, or they suppress the truth, or they restrain the truth. So there are people that know something about something and they won't tell you about it. That's why we've done all of our DVDs on animals. Most people never heard of a slow loris. You know what the slow loris is? You're not allowed to know because it can't possibly evolve. It's the only venomous primate. It's a venomous primate. There is no such thing. Yes, there is. But evolution says that's impossible. That's why you don't know about that. It's censored out of the textbooks. It's not even in the Christian textbooks. Or the II. Most people never heard of that. Or the nudibranch. Most people never heard of them. They steal their defense mechanism. That's why you haven't heard of them. That's impossible with evolution. Or the weta, a little creature that freezes solid in the winter, thaws out, walks away in the spring. There's all these things we are not permitted to know about because they bring glory to God and they absolutely confound the evolutionist. Okay? So there are these ungodly people. They study it. Most of the information we get on animals came from evolutionists. By the way, where are the Christians studying these things and then publishing some things so that we can say, look what God did? That's what he wants us to do, I think. Anyway, so he says, he goes on. So they hold back the truth. They suppress it. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." For these people that won't tell you about things because it might make you think about God, God says, but they know about me too. So there's no such thing as an atheist according to God. "For God has showed it unto them." Now, how did God show things unto them? "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world." Now, wait a minute. If it's invisible, you can't see it. Okay, well, he says, The invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Well, you can't see it if it's invisible. God says we can see invisible things about Him. Well, how do we see these things? Well, look what He says. He says, being understood, verse 20 there, being understood by the things that are made. Oh, so if we study the creation, the things that God has made, we're going to see invisible things about God. What kind of invisible things? Well, things about His power. We can see His power in the creation. Or the Godhead. Well, what's included in the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You mean we can see things that show us invisible things about God, even things about this idea of a triunity, a trinity? We can see that in the creation if we study it? Well, of course we can. That's what He says right here. Well, let's think about that for just 1 second here. What is the biggest thing God made that we study? The universe. Well, we have one universe. According to the Bible, there's not parallel universes. We have one universe, but it's made up of three things. Time, space, and matter. We have one God, but He's three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says, study My creation, and you can get a better concept of this idea of one that's three, but it takes all three to be the one. All right, the first book of the Bible, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, what do we have there? In the beginning, what's that? Time. What's the universe made up of? Time, space, and matter. In the beginning, time. God created the heaven. What's that? Space. And the earth, what's that? Matter. And then look at each one of those. Time, what's that? One thing but three, past, present, and future. God created the heaven. What's that? Space, what's that? One thing but three, with depth and height. And the earth, what's that? Matter, what is matter? One thing but three, solid, liquid, and gas. What are you? Body, soul, and spirit. I mean, what is the atom? Major parts, proton, neutron, electron. What is a tree? Root, trunk, leaves. Well, I'm a dentist. What's a tooth? Denim, cementum, enamel. What is music? Melody, harmony, rhythm. God says, look, if you can't understand this concept of one thing that's three, study My creation. It's all through the creation. By the way, is melody the same as harmony? No. Is harmony the same as rhythm? No. Is rhythm the same as melody? No. They're all three different, but it takes all three to make one thing, good music. Now, the younger generation has forgotten that. Okay. It takes more than a drum to make good music, okay? So, what does God say? Study what I've made. You'll get some ideas about this triunity, this trinity. I might add, in the beginning, God, in the Hebrew, that's a plural noun, Elohim. Created is a third person singular verb. First sentence in the Bible. Did God make a grammatical mistake? A plural noun with a singular verb. That's the same as us saying they was. That's not good English. It's not even good Hebrew. What did God do? In His very first sentence, He's telling us, I am one, but I am a plural. Now, He doesn't tell us He's a trinity there, but it's a plural form of Elohim. And so He wants us to study His word and study it carefully. All right, now, I'm going to go really fast. But we have a table back there, and we want y'all to just pick up whatever you think you could use, okay? It's just there for you to pick up and use it. And it's books, DVDs, I don't know what all we put out. Books, some books, DVDs. Just a little bit here. We must firmly believe Jesus is the Creator. If we're a Christian, we need to say, I believe Jesus is the Creator. And I believe He did it like He says He did it. How does He say He did it? In 6 days. What kind of days? Normal days. How do we know that? Well, Genesis 1:14. There were days, there were seasons, there were years. So right in Genesis chapter 1, God contrasts the word day, yom, the Hebrew word, with the word season and the word year. Well, if a day is a billion years, like some people say, then how long is a season? Most seasons have 90 days, so is a season 90 billion years long? People say a day is equal to a billion years. Well, then how long is a year? Right in Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, right in the Ten Commandments, God wants to clarify that again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. For in six, thou shalt labor, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Does anybody here go off and work for 6 billion years? No, we know what those days are, don't we? It feels like 6 billion years sometimes. But we know what they are. They're normal days. For, verse 11, in 6 days, God, what's he saying here? He's saying, look, the same kind of days you work, I worked. And within a 6 day week made up of the same kind of days you people work, I made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. I made everything that I made within a 6 day week made up of the same kind of days that you people work. Well, that's something, isn't it? So God is telling us that's what I did. All right, so we have to believe that Jesus is the Creator. It tells us that very specifically in three places. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Everything that was made by Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because if Jesus is the Creator, that gives him the right and the authority to be our Savior. Because only the Creator would have the right and the authority to save his particular creation, which is us. So Jesus, as Creator, has every right to be our Savior. And he had to step into time to do it, like we sang just a little bit ago. And like we heard in our devotional. Why did Jesus have to step into time? Well, because he created Adam. And apparently Adam was going to live forever. Because he said, Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Well, that means Adam wasn't going to die unless he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That must mean God must have created Adam to live forever. But Adam ate of the tree. Now what has to happen? He has to die. So what did Jesus do? Jesus comes in as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and some other places. He comes in as the second Adam. He lives the perfect life. He doesn't sin. Whoop. That means he can't die. Because death is the punishment for sin. So Jesus can't die. But he did die. Why did he die? Because he took my sin and your sin on himself at the cross. He became sin for us. And now he has to die. So Jesus died to take our sin. Because of the sin of Adam that contaminated all of us. We all inherit that Adamic sin nature, but we all sin. So he died, he took our sin on himself, but then he overcame the death that was the result of Adam's sin. And he rose from the dead. We just celebrated that just a few days ago. Okay? So we have a risen Savior. What does that mean? That means his death satisfied God, our Heavenly Father, satisfied him, and he's okay. Now it's done. It's finished. Now we can have the eternal life that Adam would have had he not sinned. I don't know if Adam's in heaven or not. I don't know. I hope so, but I don't know. Does anybody know for sure? I mean, I don't know. I hope he is. But we can have that eternal life when we receive Jesus as our Savior, because he forgives our sin, because he took it on himself at the cross. So the second Adam gives life everlasting. The first Adam came death. The second Adam comes life everlasting. All right, so all things were made by him, by Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. Isaiah 42, 5 through 8. I have some things here. I'm just going to go really fast now. I'm going to have to speed up. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens. It doesn't say he evolved anything. It says he created the heavens and stretched them out. I think that helps with this idea of, whoa, it took millions of years to get light from those farthest stars. What if God made the stars in close and then stretched them out with the light already here? That's the way he describes it. He stretched it out. He that spread the earth, spread forth the earth, that which comes out of it, he giveth breath unto the people upon it. Did you thank the Lord for your breath today? When's the last time you thanked him for your breath? You wouldn't be able to thank him if you didn't have any breath, right? Well, I mean, you got to thank the Lord every now and then for your breath. Lord, you say you give me my breath. He does. He gives everything that's alive its life. Gives breath to the people upon it, spirit to them that walk therein. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And by the way, evolution steals God's glory. It robs him of his praise. If we can be here without God, that's the whole purpose of evolution. I can be here without God. We don't need God. God doesn't get glory. God doesn't get praise. It steals it. So why would a Christian want to believe something that robs God of his glory? Because he says he won't share his glory. Isaiah 48:11, among other places. All right, now, I've been on both sides of the fence then. Almost half my life I was an evolutionist. And then this last half, plus about 5 years, I've been a creationist. Biblical creationist. The whole universe is not up there. Oh. All right, ultra function. Has it never been up there yet? Ah. Oh. You be sure to tell me when it isn't up there. I'm sorry. I'll try a function F8. It says it's supposed to be up there. Is this thing turned on? All right. Well, I've been on both sides of the fence. And so I was an evolution. I can always stick my projector and plug it in. And do you want me to do that or is it coming? It is? Good, because I can't see that way. So you all let me know. And let's get that off of there. And so, tell you what, while we're working with all this, let me show you a video clip, and then we'll know if everything's working. What? It is up there now? Good. All right, let's try a video clip. And this is what's going on out there. This is Professor Lawrence Krauss, Arizona State University. He wrote a book, We All Came from Stardust. He's an astrophysicist, atheist. He doesn't believe in God at all. All right, let's see if this will work.
This is something that I wrote a whole book about, and someone asked me yesterday why I wrote that book. Because it is the most poetic thing I know about the universe. But the amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay? And anyway.
That's what's going on out there. Forget Jesus. The stars died so you could be here. I have a few questions. Well, Professor, where did the stars come from? Or, Professor, tell me what you know about Jesus. That's what's going on out there. And our young people have to face that out in the world. Now I'm going to try and get rid of him. All right. And I'm going to show you one more clip while we're here, because this is the soft dinosaur tissue. Okay? 15 years ago, they found a big T-Rex up in Montana, the bones. It hadn't had time to fossilize. It wasn't fossilized. And the bones were too big, they couldn't get them out, and it was too remote for a truck, and they were pulling them out by helicopter, and the helicopter couldn't even lift the bones. They were huge when they mounted them in plaster. So they had to section the bones. Now, paleontologists, fossil experts, they'll do anything they can not to do any damage to any bone they find. They keep it just like they found. So most bones have never been sawed open. So they had to do it. They sawed it open and, oh my, it smelled like decaying flesh. They sent it to the lab, Mary Schweitzer, and I'm going to show you a clip of her. And she does some things and discovers red blood cells, elastic tissue, the bones didn't have time to fossilize. And they're supposed to be 68 million years old. Now, if that dinosaur was buried in the flood of the days of Noah, about 4,400 years ago, scientists tell us, under the right conditions, soft tissue, blood cells could last that long. 68 million? No way. And so we have a DVD back there that has a long clip, shows where they got it, how they did it, when they tested it, all that, shows all the I just wanted to see one little clip here from Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She's the one that found the red blood cells. Let's see what happens on this one.
Mary, when I was reading about this story, I was amazed that in some of the capillaries, when you went to pull them, they snapped right back. Are you amazed at the quality of these remains?
Absolutely.
70 million years old, huh?
It just doesn't seem possible.
It's not possible. Okay? It doesn't seem possible. 68 million years, red blood cell, it doesn't seem possible. Well, then why don't you say, that's not possible. It was probably about the flood of Noah. No, they can't say that.
But yes, you can actually take the vessels, and they do have internal components. And so
now, she didn't want to say blood. So she says internal components that they squeezed out of the blood vessels. It was blood.
You can take a probe and kind of squeeze those things out into solution, and the vessels are fine. It's just, I can't explain it, to be honest.
We can explain it. Well, that's dinosaur tissue. It should have been solid rock. It didn't have time.
Mary, when I was reading about this story, I was amazed that in some of the capillaries, when you went to pull them, they snapped right back. Are you amazed at the quality of these remains?
Absolutely.
70 million years old, huh?
It just doesn't seem possible.
I'm an old man. All right. Now, we're just going to take that off of there and hopefully get back to the program we were on, which I must have just gotten rid of. So y'all pray for me. We'll see if we can get back. There it is. Okay, I did this talk for the Creation Society in Lancaster, Pennsylvania last week. And good, that's where we were. We were right here. Is there anything up here?
Yes.
Good, we're doing good here so far. All right, so I've been both sides of the fence. And I believed Charles Darwin back then. And I went from being an evolutionist to a creationist. And so Darwin, he didn't know much about much of anything. He was a philosopher. Okay, he wasn't a scientist. But look at this. He knew almost nothing, and he knew nothing about certain areas. Cell biology. It wasn't even invented yet. Biochemistry, molecular biology, Mendelian genetics, mutations, DNA, genetic code genomics, biological information, population genetics, neurobiology. They were not there yet. And it took the Christians to get those things. We didn't invent them. God gave them to us. But it took godly Christian scientists. Every major branch of science was founded by a Christian scientist. Newton, Babbage, Lister, Pasteur. Some of them even wrote commentaries on the Bible. And how did they get into this science? Well, because they believe we have a God who is a God of order and predictability and law and beauty and symmetry and design and complexity. And they thought, wow, what more can we find out about God by studying this area? And out comes all kinds of areas of science. Because they believed in the God of creation. And so, Satan has a plan. Now, this is just one part of it. But it's get rid of Jesus, get rid of Genesis, get rid of the Bible. That's part of Satan's plan. And that gets rid of God, and that gets rid of judgment. So we can just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We go back to the dust. That's what they tell me on the college campuses. Well, I'm just going back to the dust, or I'm just going back to the worms. That's what they say. No hope, no nothing. Just live it up in this life, and when you die, that's it. Okay, that's over here on the campuses. So this is an atheist evolutionist. Here's what he says, Richard Bozarth. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. Now, we don't fight true science. We are the ones that came up with true science by God's grace. We fight false science millions of years. That's false science. There's nothing to document that in true science, observable science, things like that. Because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Get rid of Jesus. Destroy Adam and Eve and original sin. Get rid of Genesis. And in the rubble, you'll find the sorry remains of the Son of God. He wouldn't capitalize it, so I did. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, says this evolutionist, then Christianity is nothing. He's got it. He understands it. The average Christian doesn't understand it. These guys understand it. Okay, Jesus is the issue. God's word is the issue. God is the issue. It has nothing to do with science when we're talking origins, where'd we come from. So, are we here because the God of the Bible created us and everything organic and inorganic? Or are we here because some mindless, random, accidental, chance, non-directed, non-purposeful process over millions of years produced us and everything else? That's our two options. Are there evolutionist fossils and creationist fossils? Nope, we study the same fossils. Are there creationist cows and evolutionist cows? Nope, study the same animals. Well, then how can you come to two such totally different ideas of how they got here? Goes right back to God. If we have a God, we have a creator. We also have a redeemer. If we don't have a God, that means just accidental, mindless processes did it, but they demand millions of years. So you got to be able to prove the millions of years. They can't do it, even though I believed it almost half my life. All right, summary. Evolution is not biblical, so it's not something we should believe. When you hear the word evolution or millions of years, beware, it's not the truth. It's the opposite of the Bible. Big Bang evolution is fake news. Some people say, well, I can have evolution and the Bible. We're almost toothsome animals. They're beautiful. Let's just think about that. What's the Bible say? There is a God. What's the root of evolution? There is no God. The Bible says Earth was here first. Evolution says the stars were here first. Okay, deep down in your heart, which one do you believe? Do you believe the evolutionist, or do you believe God and His Word? The Bible says Earth started all wet, all covered with water. Evolution says, no, Earth started dry. And then comets and volcanoes produced the water. The Bible says light was here from day one. The sun wasn't here until day four. Well, no. The sun had to be here to make the light, says the evolutionist. By the way, could God make a stream of photons if He wanted to? Yeah, those first 3 days, what are they? They're half light, half dark, just like the last days of the creation week. I think God knew people would worship the sun. It's like God is saying, hey, don't worship the sun, worship me. I don't even need the sun. I can make light without the sun. I did it for the first 3 days of my creation week. Worship me. God says land plants were first. Evolution says sea life was first. God says birds on day five, reptiles on day six. Evolution says, no, the reptiles came first and then the birds. Now you just have to decide deep down in your heart, who do you believe? Do you believe Charles Darwin and the evolutionists? Or do you believe God of all creation, the God of the Bible and His Word? Who do you really believe? Man from dust or man from the primates? Big difference there. We sang about God making man from dust this morning. And you sang it like you believed it. I hope you do. Man's sin, the cause of death, says Romans 5:12. Oh, no. Death was here long before man ever came on the scene, says evolution. Well, if everything was living and dying before we ever get to Adam, and then God says to Adam, hey, Adam, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. What would Adam's response be? Well, God, what's the big deal here? I was going to die anyway. Everything dies. You see, death is the result of Adam's sin. So, why don't we see this? Well, we have chimpanzees, we have dogs. If evolution is just a bunch of random mutations out there, why don't we see these kinds of things out there? Well, because everything's created after its own kind. That's what God tells us. All right, a little bit to Alaska here. Now, first of all, this verse, Job 38:22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? That caught the attention of a little 14 or 15 year old boy called Willie Bentley in Jericho, Vermont, back in the 1800s. He said, treasures in the snow? So he decided, I wonder what they are. So he figured out a way to take pictures through a microscope of snow and snowflakes. Willie Bentley. And 1865 to 1931, they have a museum in Jericho, Vermont, made for him. And it was Job, this verse, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? By the way, snow is very white, isn't it? You know what God says? He can wash away our sins as white as snow. Can you think of anything whiter? And people say, well, I've been too sinful. God couldn't forgive my sins. I'm just too sinful. Oh, no. God says, I can forgive those sins and wash them as white as snow. All right, so he was homeschooled till age 14, and he was looking through the microscopes at about age 15. And then he made his first snowflake picture, photograph in 1885, right before his 20th birthday. And let's get down here and see if we can see some of, but he says this, he believed the sheer scope of creation fills us with praise for the Creator. Amen. When examining snowflakes, the wonders of God's handiwork are to be found in the tiniest details of all that He has made. Oh, my, yes. You know, you look at a cell, and then you look at protons, neutrons, electrons, gluons, quarks, and then you look out in the universe, and you have all these massive structures, from the biggest to the smallest. We can't get to the bottom of any of it. And God tells us that in Ecclesiastes. He says, you can't get to the beginning or the ending of anything. And He wants us to study it. All right, so they even used Willie Bentley's work for the article in Encyclopedia Britannica, which lasted almost 100 years. One little man. Now, there are some of his original pictures of snowflakes. Unbelievable. He exposed the treasures of the snow, at least one of them. The configuration, the six-sided figures of snowflakes. All right, so, by the way, snow is not white. You realize that, don't you? Snow is water. Water is clear. Why does snow look white? It's the way the light is refracted. And so, there's something else that has white. And that is a polar bear. Now, that hair is not white. It's kind of like snowflakes. The hair in a polar bear is translucent. It's like clear. But the way the light is refracted and reflected and absorbed, it all comes out looking white. By the way, its skin under its hair is black. So polar bears have black skin underneath. And we have some pictures on a DVD. We're working on the DVD on this. Now, that polar bear is probably 8 feet behind me. And I look a little tense because, Mark, we'd filmed this last summer up in Canada. It's the only polar bear that we know of in the whole world that will actually let a man interrelate with it and do tricks and things like that. And so we prayed, Lord, I'll tell you what happened. Two little boys in Kansas prayed for a year that we would get to film this polar bear. And so we were at their church. And after a year of praying, and the little guy comes up to me, have you gotten to film that polar bear yet? Well, no. Well, we had heard that Mark Dumas was an atheist. And so we thought, Well, anyway, we just said, okay. We prayed. My daughter called. Mark, I'm a Christian. Yeah, come on up. And, I mean, we just... way we went. And so we got to film it and share the gospel with him and some of his help. But I was a little nervous because he said, don't look at the bear. Don't say my name. They are at the top of the food chain, and the only thing they think about is what they can eat next. And so he was about 8.5 feet tall. It's Aggie. You can Google Aggie the polar bear and see all kinds of pictures. They have no sense of humor. Grizzly bears do. Okay, we got to film Billy the Grizzly, too. He's a young one, and that's Mark. And this pose, they just won't do, but it'll do it for Mark. It's too dangerous for them. So Mark wanted me to stand there by the polar bear, so I conquered the polar bear. That's not a polar bear, the grizzly bear. And I have my hand on it. He said, don't pet it. Just hold your hand there, but don't pet it. So then he said to my daughters, Taryn and Mirren, come on, I want your picture here, too. So we're in the cage with the grizzly bear. Okay, and so all of a sudden the grizzly decides to give Mirren a kiss, and it reached up and just licked. Woof. Now, we didn't know if it was tasting her or if it was a kiss, and so we were all a little bit concerned, but notice they're looking straight ahead. Didn't challenge it by looking in the eye. So I don't know, which would you rather face? Something like that or something like that? I don't know which one is more scary, but anyway. So, they sneak. When they try to catch a seal, they can smell a seal hole up to 4 miles away. And when they start getting near, they will cover their nose with their front paws and push ahead with their back paws, because somehow they know if a seal sees this black ball coming at them, they'll go down the hole. How does a polar bear know it has a black nose? How does it know it needs to cover the nose or the seal's going to go down the hole? It won't have lunch. You see, our Lord built things into his animals that evolution has no explanation at all for. And so, their paws, they have little things that stick down on the paws. The grizzly bear doesn't, but they're on the ice most of the time in snow, and they're designed to live there. They can live other places too. They can swim for 7 to 8 days without stopping. And by the way, we keep hearing the global warming crowd tell us, oh, the grizzly bears, they're going to go extinct. Oh. There are 19 families, the polar bears, excuse me. There's 19 families of polar bears around the world, up in the north. Three of the families are getting smaller. It's more the encroachment of people, population. One that they've measured is getting bigger. Six of them are staying about the same. And then the rest of them, nobody's ever investigated because they're too remote. Nobody's ever gone up there and investigated them. So don't worry about the polar bears. If I'm putting them back and forth here, they're going to be around. All right, now reindeer, caribou. They are built for cold weather. And magnificent. This is a female. Now, the male and the female, this is the only deer that both male and female have antlers. And there's a reason. Because in the fall, when the mating season is over, the bulls drop their antlers. But the females keep their antlers all winter long. And so, as the winter goes on, and they eat lichens almost exclusively in the winter. They have a whole different digestive system for in the wintertime. They're eating lichens. And let's say a female, she's pregnant, she finds some good lichens. They can smell a lichen under 5 feet of snow. That's how sensitive the nose is on a caribou. So they can smell the lichen. She gets down there, and here comes a big bull. He walks, hey, I'm going to eat those lichens. And she says, well, sir, I found the lichens. I'm going to eat the lichens. Nope, get out of here. I'm going to eat those lichens. She says, well, sir, I have the antlers. Get out of here. So God made it so that she could get the best food while she's pregnant and have good, healthy baby in the spring, and then she loses her antlers. So God, he thought of everything. Let's get down. They can control the temperature in their legs. And if it gets really cold out, they need to conserve the heat for the brain and the organs. They'll let their legs get down. The people in Alaska say they can get the temperature down to about 1 degree above freezing. And that way they keep all the heat up in the body, but they never let their legs freeze. How do they do that? their hair, I would look good with some of that hair. Those big hairs are full of air, so they help it float. So they're good swimmers. And their hair, hair absorbs ultraviolet light. Reindeer, caribou, can see with ultraviolet light. So they see with normal light like we do, but they can also see with ultraviolet light. What's that mean? And a few rodents and a few bats, they've investigated, they think they can too. Well, that means that, we don't have time to talk about some of these things, but wolves and polar bears will attack caribou. So here comes a polar bear. Big, white polar bear. Its hair absorbs ultraviolet light. The caribou sees with ultraviolet light. So the polar bear looks like a black bear. So the polar bear's sneaking up here, and the caribou says, boy, look at that black bear. He can't hide from me, you know. God made it so they can protect themselves in all kinds of ways. Our God thought of everything. And by the way, he thought of everything before he created anything. Think of the genius of our God, infinite intelligence. And it all works. So their hooves do all kinds of things. They're hard in the winter, soft in the summer. Hard in the winter so they can chip through ice. Soft in the summer so they don't sink down in when some of the surface thaws out. And there's lichens. Now, I always thought lichens were a plant. They're not a plant. They are a combination of a fungus and an alga. And the fungus provides the home for the algae or the alga. And the algae provides the food for the fungi. And so it's called obligatory mutualism. They are obliged to each other. They are mutually dependent upon each other. God made it that way. So, anyway, they also absorb ultraviolet light, lichens. So when it's digging around down there, the reindeer, it will see a clump of lichens, but a lot of them are white, like the reindeer moss. So that just blends in with the snow. But when they look through the ultraviolet light, it turns it all these fantastic colors so it can see its lunch and find it, even in the snow. Amazing. Well, let's, one more thing. Reindeer, caribou, when they breathe out in the winter, they don't have steam. Like you go out on a cold day, there's steam out here. They don't have any steam come out. Why? Because they're conserving water. How do they do that? Their nose has these things called turbinate bones, and they look like a rolled up newspaper inside the nose. And as the air goes out, they force it out through those little folds and things, and that sucks the moisture back out of the air so that they can reuse the moisture, so they don't lose the heat that's with the moisture. And when they breathe in, it warms up the air before it gets into the blood, and it also pulls water out. So it's designed so they can conserve water and conserve heat. All right, now, let us jump down, because I was only going to take 30 minutes for this. And I do have notes. One little animal, the muir. This little bird, seabird, they live on the cliffs that come up out of the ocean. And they don't build a nest. They put their egg, one egg per couple, on the rock. What happens if the egg starts to roll? Okay? It's going to roll off the rock down into the ocean. Could be 500 feet, could be 1,000 feet. So our God made the muir eggs more pear-shaped, so if they start to roll, they just go around the circle. They don't roll off the rock. I mean, it's amazing what our Lord has done in his creation. I was going to show you the Arctic ground squirrel, but that little squirrel, it hibernates almost 7 months out of the year, and its temperature gets down to 26.8 degrees Fahrenheit. That's below freezing. It doesn't freeze. And then about every 2 weeks, it'll start shaking. It's hibernating. It's asleep, but it'll start shaking. And warms itself back up and then cools back down again. It should be dead, but it isn't. I think God made these things just to confound the evolutionist, because they just don't have answers for it. They just don't. So anyway, let us see what we have in a conclusion. That's slide 145. All right, in conclusion, our Lord, the Creator, has designed our planet and universe with many ways to keep it clean. Have you thought of that? If he did not have an organism to eat everything that dies, from leaves to bones to flesh to whatever, we would be miles and miles of pine needles and leaves and bodies and who knows what. But our Lord made these, we call them his environmental cleanup organisms, so that every single thing goes all the way down. until it's down to the chemicals. And then the vegetation pulls the chemicals back in and starts all over again. Everything. There's nothing that doesn't have something that will eat it all the way down. I think that's amazing. All right, so our Creator, the Lord Jesus, He's our Redeemer and our Savior. Only the Creator would have the authority and power and the right to redeem His particular creation, which is us. Someone might say, save us from what? Well, it's from sin. I mean, we all lie, cheat, steal, do all kinds of things, think wrong thoughts. We do things. It's called sin. And so God says He wants to save us from our sins. And He says the wages of that sin is death. So we earn it. We earn it. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell. You've earned it by sin. But He extends His gift to us. He says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for that. People say it's hopeless. No, no, no. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So what do we need to do? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe in resurrection? On these college campuses, I've had students come up and say, I believe in Jesus, but I can't handle this resurrection stuff. Am I going to heaven? Nope. But I believe in Jesus. So does the devil. You see, we have to have belief in Jesus combined with saving faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? So do you know Jesus as your Savior? He's your Creator. And He's your Savior. Well, let me say a little prayer. And then I think we take a little break. And then we come back. And we're going to talk about teaching your children to love Jesus. Thank you, Father. We could have just a little time here. And just thank You for the marvels, the wonders of Your creation. And forgive us, Father. We take it for granted. We don't thank You for the beautiful grasses and the plants and the animals and the ways these animals survive and they know what to do. And we just thank You for that. And I pray if someone is here today and they've never really combined their belief in Jesus with saving faith, I pray today that You would save their soul and that all of us would be in heaven together one of these days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.